Well, it feels like the stage has already been set this morning for what the Lord wants to do among us this morning. There's a theme going around this morning. I suspect that you caught it. The theme of the faithfulness of God and the fact that in the midst of all of the turbulent times and all the stuff that's going on around us, we can have confidence. We can have confidence that God is going to supply our needs and that God is going to be faithful through to the end. And we need that reminder from time to time. This message was born or was sort of triggered with me. About 4 weeks ago, I was standing in the kitchen one morning, and I don't know what I had just read probably on Fox News. And I was troubled. It just didn't make sense to me that God would sit back and allow what has happened in our country to happen. When it feels like evil is prospering and righteousness is being pushed down. And as I was meditating there, I was reminded of David's verse, a verse that David wrote in the Psalms when he said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" And then he talks to himself and he says, "Hope in God." And as I was meditating there, I was reminded of the sovereignty of God, which means that everything that happens comes through His hand. He is sovereign. He can stop whatever He wants. He is all-powerful. So there's nothing that has come, there's nothing that we've experienced that hasn't already come before Him, and He has decided to let it go. So I was reminded of that first of all, everything that is has passed before God, and He has allowed it. But then I was also reminded of the providence of God. And the providence of God is how He takes those things that the enemy means for destruction, those things that are not good, those things that exalt evil, how He takes those things and providentially coordinates them and causes them to fit into a bigger picture, causes them to, in some way or another, work out His purposes. He's providential. And because of that, we can have confidence that even though there's bad things happening, and there are, and even though it looks dark, and it does, we can have confidence because there is a sovereign God who is also providential, and we can count on Him putting the pieces together in a way that will advance His kingdom. I'm not necessarily talking about the United States. I don't know what He's going to do with our country. But He will put the pieces together of what's going on in our lives, for sure, that we will develop. And if we approach it by looking to Jesus for the strength that we need and for wisdom, we can approach it with confidence. And I was also reminded of the verse that David said to the children of Israel when they were up against the Red Sea and they were all in a turmoil, with the Egyptian army behind them, mountains on one side, wilderness on the other, and the sea in front, and they didn't know what to do. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You know, we're called to wait and to trust. Psalms 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Isaiah 40:31, the familiar verse, but "Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And then in Lamentations, it says, "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We're also called to develop patience. James 1, 3 to 4 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so for us to recognize that there is a real benefit in going through trials as we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, and we allow patience to be developed in our lives. And I suspect there's not a one of us here this morning that couldn't use a little bit more the development of patience. The Bible says tribulation does this. I was impressed with James 5:10 that says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. We want to look at an Old Testament, I don't know if he was a prophet or not, but an Old Testament saint, and just look at the patience that he had. And then this verse, and this is just such a good one. By your patience, possess your souls. So I think the Lord is calling us this morning to not get all in a turmoil about the turmoil that's going on around us, to not lose faith, to not lose our peace. He is our hope. He is the hope living in us. He is the one in whom we trust. Beautiful worship time this morning. So when we think of the prophets, or we think of the Old Testament saints that show us patience and suffering, our mind probably right away goes to Job, and we could develop Job, but we're not going to this morning. I mean, the patience of Job, he knew he was a godly man. He knew he was ordering his life by godly principles. He was a worshiper. He was a worshiper of God. I believe he didn't just jump through the hoops. He honestly adored the Father. And he didn't understand what was going on. He didn't know why his world just crumbled and fell together. And then he endured the condemnation of his friends who came in and day after day would try to get him to repent of something. He endured it, but he waited patiently on the Lord. But I was drawn this morning to the patience of Noah. And if you want, you can turn in your Bibles. I'm going to be reading the first 19 verses of Genesis chapter 8. It's the account of when Noah was on the ark. We're going to be looking at the patience of Noah this morning. Genesis chapter 8 begins, and then this is after Noah had been on the ark for a while. It says, Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him on the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided, and the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested on the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountain of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came past that at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. He waited yet another 7 days and again sent the dove out from the ark. And the dove came to him that in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had abated from the earth. And so he waited yet another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Now, it's pretty easy to read over that chapter and really not connect with the times that were being mentioned here. As you read over it, it says on the second month of the third day of the third month and so forth, and you don't really stop to count how many days were between this month and whenever the next month was. And so I want to just unpack a little bit. Now, you can check my math. You're free to do that if you want to. I'm probably off by a couple days here and there, and I'm assuming that the months were 30 days. I don't know if they were or not. So this is for illustration purposes, but it's close. So in Genesis chapter 7, verse 7, he enters the ark. So what does he do? He waits for 7 days until the rain starts in verse 11. Now just get a hold of that. You are on the boat since last Sunday, and nothing is happening. Day after day after day after day, nothing is happening. Now, he was told that. He was told that it's going to take 7 days. But his patience. Noah was patient. So the rain starts. Well, it rained for 40 days, and then finally the rain stops. Now, I think, in light of all this, keep in mind that we have a God, or Noah had a God, who spoke the universe into existence. He just spoke, and all the stars appeared. All the stars appeared. And we don't know how many there are. There's billions of stars, humongous things. He spoke, and it happened. It took 40 days to cover the earth with water. Why did it take so long? I don't know. So the rain stops. Then what happens? He waits 110 days, 3.5 months, just bobbing on the water. Nothing happening. Just bobbing on the water. For 110 days, until the water decreases and the earth rests on top of the mountain. So, boom, the earth, the ark stopped. There's still water everywhere. So what did he do? He waited another 74 days until it says that the tops of the mountains started to become visible. And then he waited another 40 days until he sent out the raven and the dove. And the raven, they went back and forth, and there wasn't a place for them to sit down yet. So he waited 7 days, sent them out again. Then the dove came back with an olive leaf. And there it says that Noah knew now that the water had abated. Evidently, he couldn't get up and look out over the edge at that point. But then what he did, he waited 7 more days. He sends the dove out again. They don't return. And so he waited 29 days. And then he opens the top of the ark up. And then he looks out. And the Bible says there that he saw that the earth was dry. It's dry now. I mean, before he knew that the water was abated because the dove didn't come back. But now he looked out. And he sees the earth is dry. And he waits another 56 days, almost 2 months, until the Lord says, "Okay, you can go now." Now, I don't know how that would have been for you, but I do know how it would have been for me. To realize that he had already been building the ark, I used to think it was for 120 years. That's what I always assumed, that that's how long it took him to build the ark. But in my research this past week, I realized from Answers in Genesis that they're suggesting that when the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 3, that man's days shall be 120 years, that that was just the countdown to the flood. And then through looking at some of the ages of Noah's children and so forth, Answers in Genesis is suggesting that probably it took 50 to 70 years to build the ark. I don't know, 50 to 70 years is a long time too. But that Noah would have given up all of his earthly pursuits, all of the things that normal men did in that day, and also for his sons to work at building this ark. So he is already a person of patience. And then to wait 7 days at the beginning until it started to rain, and even 40 days in the rain. Can you imagine 40 days of rain? You know, if we have 3 or 4 days of rain, we're tired of it. But 40 days of rain. And then when the rain stops, they waited another 110 days, that's over 3 months, for the water to start to go down. Now, can you imagine, you've been on the boat since last May now, when he sees that the ground is dry, if I figured correctly, it was 285 days, that would be since last May, you've been on the boat. And all of the details that went on that boat. I mean, it was a huge project. My Rary Study Bible, let me just read what he says about this ark. And some of you have been to the ark display. We haven't, but so you would know some of this stuff. Its carrying capacity equaled that of 522 standard railroad stock cars, 522 railroad cars, each of which can hold 240 sheep. Only 188 cars would be required to hold 45,000 sheep-sized animals, leaving 3 trains of 104 cars each for food. Noah's family and the range for the animals to date, for food for Noah's family and for the animals. Today, it is estimated that there were 17,600 species of animals, making 45,000 a likely approximate number Noah might have taken into the ark. 45,000 animals that needed to be cared for, needed to be fed, needed to be dunged out, needed to be bedded, needed to be kept in their pens. I don't know what all needed to be done for those animals. But here they are, they're on the boat, and time after time, there's these extended periods of time between what happened next and what happened next. And I'm sure it didn't make any sense to them. I mean, I can believe that there was some discussion around the breakfast table. Why are we still here? Why aren't we out? Aren't the wicked destroyed? Isn't that what God's purpose was here? And the water's all gone. Why can't we just go? Why did they have to stay? I don't know for sure. I mean, I have some ideas, but I have no idea if this is God. I know that God wasn't just mean. I know that God, that isn't like God to just say, I'm going to let you guys sit a while. I'm going to let you guys sit a while. You're going to be real anxious when you get out. You're going to be real thankful. No, that's not my God. I think geologists have suggested that during the flood, the plates of the earth shifted, and so maybe there was need for some time for that to all stabilize. I don't know. Maybe there needed to be, you know, for all the rotting animals and vegetation and so forth, maybe there needed to be time for that to all sort of get purified and for the earth to become a place that was safe to live on again. I don't know. Maybe there needed to be time for the vegetation to grow, for the animals to eat. I don't know. We don't know. I doubt if Noah knew. All he knew is it's not time yet. And he exercised patience. I think the purpose of the message this morning is for us to have confidence when things around us aren't working the way we think they ought to or the way we would do it if we were in charge. for us to be able to trust the sovereignty and the providence of God. But it's also for those of you that may be on the boat this morning about your life, about your future, not knowing what's going to come next. Maybe you have a sense that God has something up, has something for you down the road, but it's not coming together, and you feel like you're still on the boat, and day after day goes by, and nothing happens. And I think it especially applies as we look at our political system and recognize how much corruption is in there and just wonder how long can it go till it all implodes, for us to trust the sovereignty and the providence of God. I believe sometimes after we've waited and something didn't make any sense, sometimes when we look back on it, we understand, because something else happened in the meantime that changed things, and all of a sudden we're glad that what we hoped for back then didn't happen, because we see that God was involved in it, and it was okay. In fact, it was better this way than had I been in charge. Well, there's some things I think that we should be keeping in mind, some things that just need to be settled truths in our heart. When we're in situations, or when we're looking at our world and things don't make sense, or we're looking at our life and it feels like we're on hold right now, there's some settled truths that just need to be foundational for us to prosper. The first one is, God's ways are right. When God allows something to come into our life, even if it wasn't by His pleasure, even if it wasn't something He wished for us, when He allows it to come into our life, we have to trust that His ways are right. The Bible says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. Now, we know there's times that the Lord cuts the devil some slack. We see it with Job. That God, you know, the devil sort of threw up in God's face about the fact the reason that Job is the man he is because God protects him. And so God cut the devil some slack and said, you know, have at it. Gave him some limits, but let the devil go. So we know that those times happen, could happen. May happen to you, may happen to me. And we need to accept that God's ways are right. Secondly, in Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, says, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. How many times have we trusted, have we stumbled, not trusting the ways of God? What comes to my mind is Abraham and Sarah not trusting the ways of God, and they stumbled. God had promised that Abraham's offspring were going to be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, and they're now in Canaan land, and it's 10 years, and Sarah's not getting pregnant. And so they doubted the ways of God. They didn't trust the ways of God. They figured they didn't lose their faith. They didn't lose their faith. They still had faith that it was to come, but they lost their patience. And so they introduced another way. Hagar and Ishmael came on the scene. And oh, the trouble that has caused between the Arabs and the Israelis to this day as a result of them losing their patience to trust that the ways of God were right. God did not have a problem bringing Isaac on the scene. It's just that for whatever reason, God waited 24 years after she was way past childbearing age for Sarah to become pregnant. Why? I don't know. It's just one of the ways of God. So God's ways are right. Secondly, God's ways are deep. We can't understand them. In
In Isaiah 55, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sure, we try to understand. That's part of our human, the way we're wired is we want to understand. And God doesn't hate us for that, I'm sure. He wired us that way. But for us to know, how are you going to understand a God who can speak and poof, the universe exists? In your little human mind, how are you going to wrap your brain around that? And it's the same way with the ways of God. The Bible says in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." When we're on the boat, we won't necessarily have an idea of why it's happening the way it's happening. We have to trust that God is looking at a much bigger picture than what we are. We are just seeing a piece of the puzzle. What is the picture that goes with that puzzle? Somebody want to offer a guess? You have no idea, do you? But you know, by even just looking at that picture, you see that that puzzle piece is not meant to be viewed by itself. It's a part of a bigger picture. You can see by the way its edges are, it's meant to attach and it's meant to be attached to. And we tend to look at our life situations as the picture, rather than seeing that it's just a little part of the picture. And there's a much bigger picture being put together that looks very different than that little piece that we're looking at right now. You'd have never guessed that that piece of the puzzle came out of that picture. Now, you still don't know where it fit. Now, some of you puzzle people. I'm looking at Ken and Dawn. Do you know where it goes, Dawn? Some of you puzzle people might have an idea. But for the most part in our lives, we don't see that picture. We don't see what God is putting together. All we see is that little puzzle piece that is staring us in the face right now. So God's ways are right, God's ways are deep. And the other thing, a settled understanding that we have to have, is that God is timeless. He's not limited by time. Time doesn't mean to God what it means to us. We are so focused on time, especially here in America. You go to some third world countries, they're not near as bound by time. They'll get there when they get there. There's a common phrase in Ghana, Jonathan would know. You get a hold of them because they're already a half hour late, and they say, "I'm on my way coming," and they may still be in the shower. But time, it's a big deal to us. I mean, if the light doesn't change in 30 seconds, we wonder if it's working. And if it doesn't change in 45 seconds, we're really tempted to look both ways and go, because it's 45 seconds. God is timeless. The Bible says, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." He's timeless. So when we're in this process of being in a situation that we don't understand, to have a settled understanding that God is sovereign, and he also exercises providence. And so we need to trust that his ways are right when it doesn't make any sense to us that the Democrats control the House and the Senate and the White House. Doesn't make any sense to us. But God's ways are right, his ways are deep, and he's timeless. And here's sort of the kicker. It's in times like this that we get to exercise faith. I mean, it doesn't take much faith when everything's just clicking together like it should. When everything is happening its way, just as absolutely should, there's no challenge to our faith. But in times like this, or in times when we're on the boat, is a time for us to exercise faith. The Bible says we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I want to say, it doesn't say all things are good. There are bad things that happen. There are ways in which the enemy brings destruction and death and confusion, and that's bad. There's bad things. But for those of us that are believers, God uses those things to develop character in our lives. He uses those things to bring people into a knowledge of Jesus Christ. God uses the evil to His own ends. It's interesting in the life of Joseph. When Joseph talked to his brothers, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." It's the same it. What's the it? Throwing him in a pit, selling him as a slave, so that he gets down there to Potiphar to be falsely accused and put into prison. And his whole life story up until when they interpreted the dream for the Pharaoh, his whole life story was an it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And God providentially worked the details of Joseph's life to bring it to a place of his destiny. I'm not going to spend any time, but for the sake of time, you know, it's interesting. In Hebrews, it talks about patience, and it talks about, it uses the phrase that we should be running with patience, and just 3 points. You know, while we're waiting, we need to be developing in our sanctification, laying aside the weights and the sins. We need to run with patience the race that is set before us. Even though we don't know what's coming down the pike, we need to occupy where we are in patience. And then our focus needs to be looking unto Jesus. And so as you are on the boat, that you develop your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, some facts about hard time, and I'm just going to sort of bust through these. Hard times don't mean that we're out of God's will. Noah was smack dab in the center of God's will. He couldn't have been any more centered in God's will when he was on that boat. So hard times don't mean that we're outside of God's will. Hard times don't separate us from God. Bible says in Romans 8, "For I am persuaded..." I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So when we're in hard times, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It's not an illustration. That's one of the things that sometimes we judge other people when they have back sets in life. We think that there must be sin there, or God's punishing them or something, that God isn't treating them right, whatever. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, the Bible says that God remembers us in our lowly estate. And hard times doesn't mean that God has forgotten us. There it says in the beginning of chapter 8 of Genesis, said, "And the Lord remembered Noah." It doesn't mean that God was up there in heaven and it had now been almost a year and all of a sudden he says, "Oh my goodness, I forgot about Noah. Look at him down there." No, it just means that he was entering the next season. He was entering the next, God, it was time now for the next thing. And God started to make the water rescind. God never forgets. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter, or in James, no, I don't want that. Oh, I wanted that before. When it talks about God has forgotten us. In fact, I think it could be that when we're in trials, it could be that God is remembering us in a special way, because we want to develop into godly people. We want to be conformed more and more to the image of God. And God knows that one of the ways that that happens is through tribulation. And so he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's what it'll produce if you allow it to. If you allow God to work in you in the midst of the trial, it will produce patience. And then verse 4 is just beautiful. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Isn't that where we want to get to? And this is the path. So if God has allowed something to come into your life that if you had it to do, you wouldn't have allowed, if God has allowed it to come, we need to embrace a posture of saying that God left it come and he will providentially use it. And then finally, God never forgets. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Hebrews 13 says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, I have found that at some of the deepest times, some of the darkest times in my life, God was just especially near. I think I may have shared this before sometime, but there was a period of time back when I was a salesman for M&L Foods, going through a particularly dark time, and I was feeling blue. And I was driving out in western Pennsylvania, didn't have the radio on, I was just probably licking my wounds as I was driving. And all of a sudden, it was impressed upon me. At that time, I knew where the Christian radio stations were around the state of Pennsylvania. And it was impressed on me to turn on the radio. And I was feeling down, and I turned on the radio, and this is what came. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. The best thy heavenly friend, though through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. My God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know the voice who rules them, who ruled them when he dwelt below. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. And it just ministered to my heart. So in conclusion, the ways of God need to be a settled reality in our minds. The ways of God are right. They're deep. He's timeless. And this is where we get the opportunity to exercise our faith. And then secondly, hard times don't mean we're out of God's will. Hard times don't separate us from God. Hard times doesn't mean that God has forgotten us. God never forgets. I'm going to ask you to stand. I've asked them to play a clip of the song, Be Still My Soul. And I'm just going to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to encourage you. And if there's ways that it feels like you'd like to come front to the altar to just spend some time with the Lord, you're certainly welcome to do that. But I hope that somehow this morning you're encouraged by the reality that God's faithfulness, God has a reputation of being faithful. And he's not going to lose that reputation over you. He will be faithful. And you can trust him. but we need to develop patience. Great. Father God, I believe it's on the heart of each of us that is our desire.
We desire to have a heart that is still before you, a heart that fully trusts you, a heart that is not shaken by the tremblings on this present earth. I pray, Lord, that the ways in which you stirred our heart today, I pray that you would bring them to our mind as we face the turbulence of our day. That we could be people of faith, people of confidence, people of hope. That confidence and that hope could provide a light in the darkness in which we live. I pray that you would help us to understand the greatness of who you are and the sovereignty that you have and how you work providentially in our lives. Help us to understand that all of that is beyond our understanding. And we need to just trust you in the midst of it. And that someday we'll see, if we're interested, in how the puzzle pieces fit together. I'm suspicious, Lord, that when we get to heaven, these things that we experience here at earth may be so far removed from us that it just is inconsequential anymore. But if it still matters, I believe that we will know even as we are known, and it all makes sense then. So help us to trust to that end. And now, Lord, as we look forward to spending some time together around the tables, we ask your blessing on the food that